Good to see you this morning. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're still looking at a survey of Bible doctrine, and this morning I thought we would look for a few moments at the doctrine of the judgment. The doctrine of the judgment. You'll note that the word that I've used is plural, judgment, the doctrine of the judgment. If I were to ask you this morning for some of the coming judgments that we have described for us in the Bible, what would some of them be?
Judgment of the nations.
Judgment of the nations, and let's take these individually. We read about the judgment of the nations in Matthew chapter 24. The judgment seat of Christ, we're going to look at that this morning, and that takes place at the in heaven after the rapture. And we'll be looking at the timing of that. But the judgment seat of Christ is for believers only. We'll be looking at that one. What is another judgment? The Great White Throne, that's Revelation 20, and that takes place immediately after the millennial reign of Christ. And so one way to look at it is the judgment seat of Christ and the Great White Throne judgment are separated by 1,000 years, or at least 1,000 years, probably more like 1,000 years and a few. But that will take place at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. There were a few others mentioned. I couldn't quite discern them. What is another judgment?
The nations
has been mentioned. Judgment of angels, someone said. Who will be judging angels? We will, won't we? Scripture says, what, know you not that we will judge angels? And so in the coming day, if we are judging angels, then the apostles' reasoning is, if we're going to judge angels in the coming day, don't you have wisdom now to judge in matters that you face in everyday life? And so we will pass judgment on angels, how they have carried out their responsibilities and the like. Any other judgment?
Self-judgment.
Scripture says if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. In other words, if I see my own sin in my life and I'm willing to deal with it, I do not need the chastening of God in my life. If he sees me being self-corrective, he doesn't need to correct me. And that's always a wonderful way to live as a Christian, isn't it? Any other judgment?
Judgment of our sin on the cross.
That's right. The judgment of sin at Calvary, where God judged his own beloved son. Any other judgment?
Judgment of demons.
Satan and his demons. That's going to take place at the Great White Throne, but it is, I think, a separate judgment than just the dead, small and great. Satan is going to be cast into the lake of fire as well. So, has anyone been counting? There's seven judgments, depending on how you slice the pie. There's seven judgments in the Bible. There's a little overlapping, I suppose, of one or two, but for sake of our time together, we'll look at what we call the seven judgments in the Bible. We'll look at two of them a little more closely. Let's begin this morning by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll start at verse 9. This is the judgment seat of Christ, called the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. The day referred to in verse 13, I believe, refers to the judgment seat of Christ. And if we would hold our place here and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Second Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men that we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. So there the phrase judgment seat of Christ is used. So there is no question as to which judgment this is. Let's pause and look to the Lord, please, in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here together as brothers and sisters in Christ to open thy word. We thank you for the fellowship we've already enjoyed. Thank you that we can pray one for the other and encourage one another and be together as believers. Thank you that you are in our midst. Father, as we open thy word, we pray for ears to hear and hearts to understand. We want to grow and we want to make progress in our lives for you. Father, we know that there are suffering saints we've already heard about, some here this morning that have needs in their lives, perhaps so pressing that they have not even made it known. We ask you, dear Lord, to, in a loving, kind way, as you always do, draw near and near to them, comfort them, give them encouragement and help. Help us to be reminded today that life is short, but for the child of God, the very best is yet to come. May we set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. May we be reminded that this may be the day that the Lord comes for his people. Bless thy word to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. These two passages that we've just read are dealing with the judgment seat of Christ. Now, let's look at this judgment and ask ourselves a few questions about it. First of all, when does the judgment seat of Christ take place? It does. It takes place after the rapture. And let us just say, hypothetically this morning, that at 11 o'clock, our time, Eastern Standard Time, we hear a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and this room is vacated. Can you imagine what it's going to be like for the world when the rapture takes place? Scripture says that relatively few people are saved. However, on a worldwide scale, there are going to be millions who are gone. I believe millions in America will be gone. How many, we don't know. But there are a lot of Christians in America. There are a lot of Christians in Durham. Good Bible-believing Christians who love the Lord. There are a number of them, aren't there? Right here in Durham, let's say that at 11 o'clock, the rapture takes place, and all of a sudden, every believer is gone. Now, there are a lot of things about the rapture we're not sure about. A lot of things the Bible doesn't tell us. But our imagination can begin to paint pictures. For example, when the Lord takes us in the rapture and instantaneously we get a new and glorified body, obviously we'll no longer need these clothes. We'll be clothed upon again with that robe of righteousness, that robe of light, what will happen with these foes? Some of the movies, Christian movies, have depicted the rapture as taking place, and the believer is sucked right out of his clothes, straight up into heaven, and his clothes just sort of fall to the ground. They base that on how the Lord was raised from the dead in the garden tomb. Do you remember what they saw when they entered the tomb? The gray clothes were still wound like a cocoon, as if the Lord would suck out of them. And the Bible says that the face cloth, the napkin, folded and laid aside. And so when they walked in, they saw clothes, but they didn't see the Lord. The angel said, he is not here. He is risen, as he said. Now, what will happen to us? Well, we're gone. Perhaps our clothes are left behind, but can you imagine what kind of scene that would be? Imagine in 1101, someone comes into this building, an unsaved person. What would this room look like? Shoes, clothes, they're all just imagine your chair. You're gone, and your clothes are left. And some poor unsaved soul comes in and looks, and he thinks, this is a scary thought. They're not Bible believing Christians. Their first thought is, there are a lot of people running around minus their clothes. But before long, the news headlines began to come in, and husbands are reporting wives missing, and wives reporting husbands missing, and children, and mothers and fathers, and before long, the entire nation is abuzz with the news that there are millions of people missing. Who knows? There may be some news commentators who, right on the spot, assume that there had been an attack of UFOs, and we have been abducted. The aliens have finally hit. How the world is going to deal with it, we simply don't know. I do know that in Israel, many of the caves, many of the caverns have been loaded with little passages of scripture, New Testament, books of the Revelation, and notes from Bible students in Bible school that read something like this. If you are a Jew and you find this package and hear that millions of people are missing, know that Christ has come for his church and you are entering the tribulation period. And it gives a survival set for how a Jew should come to the Lord as their personal savior. All of that takes place on the earth. Do cars just keep right on running if the Christian driver is taken away? Airplanes? What happened? Well, the Bible doesn't fill in all of these blanks for us, but I think we can assume that since these bodies are going to be instantaneously taken, there are many, many things that go unfinished. And the world is left to wonder. I think the first illustration in the Old Testament of the rapture is the life of Enoch. The Bible says Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And they looked for him. They couldn't find him. He's gone. We're going to be gone. But where are we going to be taken? Straight to heaven to be with the Lord. You know, if we could look that way, far enough, through the ceiling, the roof, the clouds, through the first heaven, second heaven, into the third, we would see a place already prepared. And for you as a child of God, your name is already on it. All you've got to do is move in. And the Bible describes heaven as a place where God lives. It's his home. And it's just as real and tangible and material as where we are right now. It's not simply clouds. It's a real, tangible place. And once we get there, the next thing on God's agenda is the judgment seat of Christ. This is the judgment that deals only with believers, and it has nothing to do with salvation. Now, these are two things to keep in mind. The judgment seat of Christ does not deal with salvation. It only deals with service. It does not deal with sin. It deals with service. And I believe our place in the millennium to a large degree has to do with how we serve the Lord now and the rewards and the responsibility that we get at the judgment seat of Christ. But will anyone at the judgment seat of Christ hear these words, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you"? No, that's reserved only for the great white throne. At the judgment seat, we will be evaluated by the Lord for our life of service. Now, 1 Corinthians 3 gives us some information. This is probably one of the best places to start. Verse 10, chapter 3 now. "According to the grace of God which was given to me," this is Paul speaking, "as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds. Other foundation can no one lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That to me, that the apostles laid the foundation of the church, and according to this verse, who is the foundation? The Lord Jesus. Those who are building upon that foundation are individual people. There are six, in this passage, possible building materials. Let me read them to you. Verse 12. "If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, or precious stones, wood, hay, or straw." Now, if the judgment seat of Christ is referred to as a judgment of fire, verse 13, which building materials would it be wisest to build with in light of the fire coming?
Gold,
silver, and precious stones. What does fire do to gold? Purifies it. What does it do to silver? Purifies it. What does it do to precious stones? They endure the fire. But what about wood, hay, and stubble? It burns instantly. There's nothing weighty about it. Wood, hay, and stubble is consumed. Now, we're left to ask ourselves the question, can we be specific about these building materials? The general statement that Paul is making, and he's simply saying, some of your materials will stand the fire, other materials will not stand the fire. I've had a little difficulty in attaching any scriptural meaning to the wood, hay, and the stubble, but I would like to make some suggestions for you. You might want to study this in your spare time. Perhaps this would be a good Bible study for you to pursue. Gold in Scripture often, if not exclusively, stands for the glory of God. It speaks of the worth of deity. I would suggest that building with gold in the local assembly is those ministries, those acts of service that are done simply because you want to glorify God. You want Him to get the glory. Silver is often referred to as a work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in the tabernacle, there are sockets of silver that may refer to the work of redemption. But let me suggest to you that this would be those works, those ministries that are done by the leading of the Holy Spirit, the use of your spiritual gifts, based on your gratefulness to the Lord for Him redeeming you. And precious stones, just a suggestion, precious stones have to be quarried and mined, don't they? They have to be cut, and they have to be polished, and so forth. I believe that, again, is a reference to the work of the Holy Spirit as He is involved in our lives, helping us to use our spiritual gifts for the glory of God. So think of it this way. Gold for the glory of God. Silver, what we do out of gratitude for our redemption. And precious stones, the use of our spiritual gifts under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, there is a searching question that we need to ask ourselves as we consider our involvement in the local assembly as builders. We have to ask ourselves several questions. First, am I doing what I'm doing in the local assembly for the glory of God? Or am I doing it for my own glory? That's a searching question. Now this, I think, will spawn other questions. What is my involvement in the local assembly? Am I simply a smoke? You know what that is?
Sunday morning only?
And that's the extent of my involvement in the local assembly? If so, at least help me to understand that I'm going to give an account to the Lord one day, and I'm somehow going to have to answer to Him, Lord, out of my schedule, I can only whittle enough time to come one meeting a week, and as far as getting involved in teaching a Sunday school class, or singing in the choir, or being involved in children's programs, or doing anything at all, well, my attitude was, let George do it. Ever met someone like that? Let George do it. Who is George? Anybody but me. That's who George is. Let George do it. Yeah, he's probably done a lot, too. Let George do it. Let Elmo do it. Is he almost here? If you have a name that nobody else has and you do not think I would call it, would you just raise your hand? That won't work either, will it? Let Shazam do it. It's whoever goes by name other than you. And granted, there are many reasons why people withdraw from service in a local assembly. Hurt feelings? You ever heard this? There's nobody but hypocrites down there. You ever heard this? Nobody speaks to me when I go. Or have you ever heard this one? Nobody appreciates what I do anyway. But the idea here is we're doing it for the glory of God. And when we do it for the glory of God, it really doesn't matter to us whether we're seen or not. Remember, the Lord sees it. If you have ever scrubbed a bathroom or emptied a trash can or taught a class or sung a solo or brought a message, if you are doing it in the best of your ability for the glory of God, you are sending your building materials over to the other side, and one day you'll hear from the Lord Himself, I appreciate what you did for me. That's going to mean everything to us, isn't it? I appreciate what you did for me. Well done, good and faithful servant. The silver, again, would refer to those things we do out of gratitude for Him. He saved me, therefore I want to live for Him. He saved me, therefore I want to serve Him. I have heard people say, well, I know I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven, but as far as worship and service and being involved with the Lord's people, I can get just as much a religious experience on Sunday mornings in a fishing boat out on the lake at sunup as I can listening to a message. I've actually heard that before. The problem there is you don't have opportunity for service to others. And that's what the Christian life is all about. Every one of us has a spiritual gift. And the Lord gave it to us to serve others. The precious stone is that grinding, polishing process. He's making you a better Sunday school teacher. He's making you a better deacon. He's making you a better soloist. He's making you a better, and you fill in the blank. The Holy Spirit is placing you in your place in the local assembly. And if you are there, serving for the glory of God in the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you are a great blessing. You may not know it, but you're a great blessing. So many other things need to be said about our involvement in the local church or the local assembly. Let it suffice to say that one day we will be evaluated by the Lord. The Lord will go over our spiritual gift, and I suppose it will come up then. Did you know what your gift was? You know, Lord, my gift was the gift of watching television on Sunday morning. Where do you find that in Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12? It's just not there. But my gift was evaluating how everybody else did. Have you ever been to Sunday lunch and had roast preacher? Have you ever heard a sorrier sermon than what we heard this morning? What are they paying him? Or why are they paying him? Maybe that's the question we ought to ask. How long has he been here anyway? Or if you go home for lunch and on the way home, you're talking about what everybody wore. You know, she must have been asleep when she put that outfit together. The first thing that cuts her fingertips she put on. There are all kinds of things that indicate a lack of understanding of what the assembly is all about. The Lord will evaluate our involvement and our ministry in the local assembly. Now, the building materials that will not endure the fire, wood, hay, and stubble, in a sense, seem to be the opposite of the first three. I would like to arrange in your thinking that wood is the opposite of gold, hay is the opposite of silver, and straw or stubble is the opposite of precious stones. And I'm not sure this would hold up theologically. I'm not sure that I can produce a scripture for each of those references, but let me just give you my suggestion. Wood is the more solid of these three materials, right? Some wood is heavy. For example, acacia wood is called the eternal wood. You know where it's first used? In the building of the ark. And it was called eternal wood because it almost simply would not rot. It can be heavy, it can be polished and sanded, and it can almost look like gold from a distance. It can be shaped and shined and polished. And I believe it may be possible that Paul is telling us here that when self is in control, we can do things that almost look like we're doing them for the glory of God. We know the language. We know how to come across. We know how to carry a Bible. We know how to do all of those things in the Christian life, but the Lord knows our heart, and at the judgment seat, He's going to discern whether this was wood that looked like gold, or was it really gold. I believe it hinges on our motive. The hay is lighter, but hay can be stacked high. You can mount hay up. I mean, it can be bale after bale. On hay, a lot of work goes into stacking hay. And while we may think that we're doing it out of gratitude for the Lord, our attitude may be, look at what I'm doing. Look at all of this work. How many years I've done this? And if our motive is to do it for the glory of man, to be looked at rather than out of gratitude for the Lord says that's going to go up in just a few seconds at the judgment seat. It has to be out of gratitude to Him. And then straw, this one I think I have the weakest argument for. Straw is not very, straw can be gathered anywhere. Straw can be gotten with very little effort. If you had to leave this building this morning and get a trunk full of straw, you can do it in very short order. Straw can be gathered almost indiscriminately, but the opposite of that is painstaking work of the Holy Spirit to bring about a work that will endure forever. That's what the Lord is wanting to do in our local assembly. Our involvement, our spiritual gifts, our ministries, whatever we lay our hand to do, the Lord will evaluate. Now, what about our Lord's attitude? I firmly do not believe that the Lord is going to be angry at the judgment seat of Christ. I've heard messages, and perhaps I've even brought them myself, that depict the Lord as angry and judgmental, angry at how we failed. I firmly believe that when we go over our life of service with the Lord as a loving, kind, patient Savior, He will evaluate with us those areas of service. And he will evaluate and show us those things that could have been different. He will also be very quick to reward us. How do we know this? Scripture says that not even a cup of cold water given in the name of a disciple will lose its reward. The Lord will find something about every man to commend. And so, I believe with a very patient, loving Savior, He will evaluate for us our lives of service. Then we will receive reward or loss of reward. But not one of us will lose our salvation. Salvation is not in question. Service and reward are. Now, what will we do with our reward? I believe we will be thankful to the Lord that He's the one who gave us the strength and the wisdom and the insight to use our spiritual gifts for Him. But in the coming day, it appears to me that when all the saints gather in heaven, we will cast our crowns at His feet and give them back to Him. We look forward, don't we, to the day when we will hear from the Lord, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Perhaps things that we had no idea we would be rewarded for will be rewarded. Perhaps things that we thought we would get a great reward for went up in smoke. We want to hear this, "Well done." We don't want to hear this, "Well done." We want to hear, "Well done." Now, turn to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. "Therefore we make it our aim, whether or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to that which is done, whether it be good or bad." Point here in verse 9 and following is that each one of us will appear individually at the judgment seat. The word "appear" does not mean that I will show up. It means that I will be fully manifested. Nothing hidden. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the Lord coming. But I don't know how forward-looking I am standing before Him and having all of my service evaluated. It may be that part of the reason why tears are wiped away in heaven is because then with the mind of Christ in His presence, we look back over our lives and we just break down and cry and say, "Lord, I wish I had done more. I wish I had been more faithful. I wish that I had taken those opportunities." And instead of picking dandelions out of the lawn, I wish I had been more concerned for serving you. Now, remember, the Lord says that His commandments are not burdensome. These are not impractical things. The Lord is not asking us to live lives that are anything but full and enjoyable. He simply wants us to put Him first. I do not believe that these standards are out of reach. I believe it's the normal Christian life just to live for Him. And when we do, the judgment seat of Christ will reveal reward, because He is very, very quick to appreciate what we do. I do not believe that the judgment seat of Christ has standards so high that only a few super saints will get a reward or two. Remember how loving and kind the Lord is? He will be that at the judgment seat as well. Fred.
Oh, that's my good word. My testimony was exactly the same. 3 years ago, they said I had cancer. My first thought was not that I was going to die. My first thought was what you said. I thought all the time I missed an opportunity for the Lord. Not what I had done, but what I had missed. And it did spike up somehow at that very point. So it is true that you will be reminded, even here on earth, what you do to the Lord does count. The day is so authentic, the day is not, you know, some of the night, some of the God reminds you. I mean, it's not God, it's the attitude you have in your heart that you want to please Him, and you see where you have failed Him, and He misses you.
I think oftentimes we tend to think in terms of how negative the judgment seat of Christ is going to be, and there is the negative aspect. Let's be reminded this morning also that there is a very, very positive aspect of the judgment seat as well. We know that several years ago, Princess Diana was killed in a car wreck. Before 2 weeks before she was killed in that car wreck, she received a letter from a brother in an assembly in Canada. I'll give you the background. He was praying around the world in his missionary prayer time, and he began to think about Princess Diana's son, I think at that time, were being prepared for induction into the church at their baptism. Well, he sat down and wrote her a letter and included a packet of seed sower's material, which is just a very clear presentation of the gospel. He sat down and mailed it to her, and she wrote him back and said, my sons have received thousands of letters from well-meaning people congratulating us about my son's going to the church, but you are the only one who's ever written me to explain to me and to my children what it means to trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And she wrote him back and told him that she appreciated that. 2 weeks later, she was killed. That same assembly, a little gathering of believers in Canada, decided that they wanted to reach the world for the Lord Jesus, and they began the seed sowers program, and it has been used around the world. Well, can you imagine the multiplication of a seed? Take one kernel of corn off of a corn cob and dry it and put it into the ground, and when it re-sown, how many kernels are produced from that one seed? That's the law of multiplication and the law of harvest. At the judgment seat, not only will we be judged for those opportunities we miss, keep in mind this encouraging fact. We will find out how God took seed sown that we were never aware of what happened. And He will share with us how He took them and blessed them and used them for the salvation of men. We have no idea what God has done with our meager efforts. We're like the little boy who brings the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We think we're just sharing a lunch. He takes it and feeds 5,000. Well, at the judgment seat, we may be greatly encouraged, greatly blessed to see what God did with a little act of kindness. We were not aware of what He did with it. I'll never forget back 10, 12, 13 years ago, we were praying one Sunday morning before a gospel meeting. We said, Lord, save some souls here this morning. And we prayed with all of our hearts, and as the message was closing, no one raised their hand, no one walked forward, no one stayed behind. And 10 years later, a lady came up and said, you know, I was saved 10 years ago on a Sunday morning, and I went back and checked, it was that Sunday morning, she went down to an empty Sunday school class, got down by a chair, and trusted the Lord as her Savior. And we didn't find out until 10 years later. Well, it might be that we don't find out a lot of things until we get to the judgment seat of Christ. So there is the negative and there is the positive. And the Lord will evaluate both positive and negative our service for Him. It's exciting to serve Him, though, and to think what God will do with the acts of kindness, the witnesses that we give, and the like. There's story after story of how this comes true, but that is the point of the judgment seat of Christ. Well, there's much more that needs to be said, but let's turn briefly to Revelation chapter 20. All right, when will the great white throne judgment take place? Take place at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. And so if the rapture took place 20 minutes ago at 11 o'clock, you and I are in heaven as believers. The great, the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat, the bema judgment will begin at some point after we get to heaven. While we're in heaven, there will be the judgment seat of Christ. There will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. We will have plenty to do during those 7 years. On earth, tribulation is taking place. The first 3.5 years, tribulation. Second 3.5 years, great tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble. At the end of the tribulation period, Israel is saved. Christ comes from heaven at his second coming in glory, comes to the earth, saves Israel, sets up his earthly kingdom, and in Jerusalem he rules and reigns as God's Son and the King of all creation. That begins the 1,000-year reign of Christ called the millennial reign. During this time that Satan is cast into the bottomless pit, he's not able to come into the earth and cause rebellion and division. So for 1,000 years, Christ rules and reigns. At the end of that time, to put a final end to all sin and to judge every sin that has ever been committed, Christ will set up the great white throne judgment. And that's what we read about in chapter 20, starting please in verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Verse 14. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There will be no saved people at the great white throne judgment. Only unsaved people. The question is often asked, where will we be? I believe we will be behind the Lord Jesus, looking on. This judgment has nothing to do with service. It has only to do with salvation. Why do I make that statement? Because many in that day will say, Lord, did I not serve you well? And the Lord will say, depart from me, you work of iniquity, into hell fire. I never knew you. Many are involved in church service who have never been saved. So there will be no evaluation for service, because service without salvation means nothing. And so here, the books are opened, and the book of life is searched, and those who are not found written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire. A couple of things to be reminded of here. If you have been saved, as a child of God, if you have been saved, you will never lose your salvation. The reason is, what God gives, the gifts and calling of God, are without repentance. You are eternally secure the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. You will never be a happy Christian until you have the assurance of your salvation. But once you know you're on your way to heaven, and once you know that you have a place already prepared for you, you will be a joyful, victorious Christian. I hope you're enjoying the assurance of your salvation. If not, and if you think that you're working your way to heaven, I can tell you, you're going to be a miserable Christian. If you think that you're earning your way to heaven, how much is enough? How much will it take to earn your way to heaven? The only thing that grants entrance into God's heaven is the blood of Jesus Christ washing all of your sins away. Anything less than that is fig leaves. So this has nothing to do with service. It has only to do with salvation. Now, can you imagine standing before the Lord and this is a church meeting that the unsaved are not going to miss. This is one church meeting they will attend. There will be those there dragged, screaming and kicking. They're going to be there. They are also going to bow the knee. They're going to bow their knee to the Lord. What they wouldn't do on earth voluntarily, they will do. And they're going to see in that day every sin they have ever committed, because their works are recorded in the book, and I liken it to a giant video screen, replaying every sin that they have ever committed. And the Lord himself will then have the book searched, the book of life, and their name is not found written there, and they're cast into the lake of fire. Something in every one of us that repels at the thought of someone being cast hand and foot into a burning lake of fire. We repel at that thought, don't we? It's a horrible thought. But sin is a horrible thing. And every one of these people had that opportunity to turn from their sin and be saved. But when they are cast, bound by the angels, into the lake of fire, once the great white throne judgment is over, that is the final judgment of God against sin. Sin will then be no more. And I should say that when Satan and the fallen angels are also cast into the lake of fire, sin will be no more. And then the eternal state begins, and we're with the Lord and with all of the Lord's people forever and ever and ever. There is a difference, though, between the lake of fire and hell. Hell is where people are now who have died without Christ. But hell and judgment are all cast into the lake of fire. You might think of it this way. Hell is the city jail. The lake of fire is the penitentiary. Hell is a temporary holding place, bad enough. The lake of fire is a place of eternal suffering. Someone has said that there are many roads that lead there, not one road leads out. So that's the great white throne judgment. Alright, time is gone. Any questions about either of these two judgments? Separated by 1,000 years, one for the saved, the other for the unsaved. Christ is judged at both. I believe we will attend both. Yes, sir.
You say that the material that the judgment is Christ, you could say in two words, quantity, quality.
That's a good way to put it.
One is the quality, the other the quantity.
Right, or valuable and worthless.
Right.
Fred.
I think too many Christians don't realize the fact that crowns are something you earn. They don't really understand that, or not speak on that.
I think there is a lot of confusion about the crowns and the rewards that we get as Christians. A lot of confusion. Depending on how you slice the pie, there seem to be 5 different crowns that a believer can earn in his Christian life. And these rewards are made very clear for us in the Bible. I think it's clear that we will present our crowns to him, casting their crowns at his feet. He's worthy of all. When we see him, we'll give him everything we have because he's worthy of all. What I think people get confused over is the difference between earning rewards as opposed to earning salvation. Rewards are earned. Salvation is a free gift. Now, you can lose your rewards, but you cannot lose your salvation. Only what you have earned can you lose. What is given to you, you cannot lose. And so many who believe in losing their salvation, who do not believe in eternal security, I believe at some point have confused a passage dealing with rewards with salvation. God saves us on the basis of grace, but he rewards us on the basis of work and service. Yes.
I got another question. On this, according to their work, I've heard teaching on the fact that they're said, according to their works, that there are degrees of punishment in the lake of fire. Is that right?
There does seem to me to be degrees of punishment. Scripture says that some will be beaten with many stripes, others beaten with few. And that gets a little technical. You have to ask whether that's individual or whether that's nation. But there are degrees of punishment. Well, even the Apostle Paul says he didn't completely know his own heart. I think in a case like that, if you clearly know you're doing something for the wrong motive, take it to the cross and get your heart right. And it's not hard. We know we're selfish people. And so if we're doing something with a selfish motive, normally if we're doing it for a selfish motive, we're going to be looking for an earthly reward. That's how you draw the line. If you have done it for a selfish motive, normally you'll get angry if you do not get some type of recognition. If you're doing it with the right motive for the Lord, it will not bother you in the least, whether someone saw you do it or not. The Lord saw it, that's enough.
1 Corinthians 4 and 5, I believe, is referring to the judgment seat of Christ, and the last part of his name shall every man have praise.
That's a wonderful verse. Did everyone hear that? 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, then shall every man have praise of God. There is something about every believer's life that the Lord will find to reward us. He is that loving and that kind. He is infinitely kind. Some of us are kind. Sometimes. He's infinitely kind all the time. We don't have to be afraid of dealing with him. He's not a harsh taskmaster. He doesn't give us things beyond our abilities or beyond our control, humanly speaking. Christian life is very practical. Live for him, put him first. Serving every day, live for him. And that's what he asks of us, to love him and put him first in our lives. And in the final analysis, that's what's best for us anyway. All right, any other questions or comments? All right, you know it all then.
All the Lord's people would say to me,
okay, we'll cover this time. Oh.
I've heard Christians say, at least on two occasions, that they believe that every unconfessed sin would be brought out into the judgment seat of Christ. I can't believe it.
I don't believe sin will even appear at the judgment seat of Christ. When it does say they will receive in their bodies those things they have done, whether good or bad, the word for bad there indicates worthless. So it's saying for the glory of God or just worthless things that don't count for eternity. If that were the case, we wouldn't be able to say that Christ died for all of my sins. If they appeared at the judgment seat, then they somehow survived the blood of Christ. But that simply is not so. Now, no sin at the judgment seat of Christ.
I'm thankful for the judgment seat of Christ and the fact that there will be a fire there. The things that I have done not to glorify God, the things that I have done not out of appreciation to him, and the things that are wood, hay, and stubble, I think it's God is merciful to annihilate those things, and we don't have to go through eternity with those things hanging over our heads.
Or even remembering them.
That's right. He will put them away, and the only thing we'll receive at the judgment seat of Christ is reward.
That's right.
It's going to be a reward today. It's not going to be a punishment day.
That's exactly
He's
right.
going to take away all of those things that we ought to be punished for.
That's That in itself is going to be a wonderful thing.
He's merciful, and I appreciate it.
There are a lot of things I'd like to forget. A lot of things I don't want to forget.
Well, see, he'll put them away so we can.
Yeah, that's right.
He said, I remember them no more.
Right, right, that's right. Another hymn somewhere. Answered your question on the spot, didn't it? All right, that's right. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We thank you, our Father, that coming to know Him as our Lord and Savior has not only prepared us to live for time, but has prepared us to live for all eternity. We have so much in Christ. We ask for help today to share with those in need a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you and love you in your own precious name. Amen.